Good morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome to our Sunday morning service. It's good to be back once again in the house of the Lord. Let's hear from the Word of God as we come for worship. Let's hear from John chapter 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. You abide in me and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Amen. Let's rise and worship the Lord together as we sing our opening hymn. It's the hymn 862, if you're using the hymn book. Up on screen, as always, of course, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion, City of Our God." Let's rise and sing together. Let's continue to worship the Lord then as we come before Him in prayer. Let's pray together. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we bow in Your presence this morning. We thank You for all Your goodness and great mercies to us as we come together for worship and for the ministry of Your word this day. And thank You that up and down our land, Heavenly Father, similar congregations gathering, large and small, Heavenly Father, gathering in Your name for the ministry of the word. And Lord, we just ask You to bless the preaching of Your word up and down our land today and different church gatherings. Lord, we pray for the strengthening of Your church, the upbuilding of Your people, for the salvation of the lost, Heavenly Father, and here and elsewhere, Lord, we pray that Your name would be glorified. We worship and we adore You, Heavenly Father. Thank You for all that You've done for us. Thank You, Lord, for the relationship we have with You. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour. He died to save sinners at the cross at Calvary. He's risen again, and all who put their personal trust in Christ for salvation know the joy of sins forgiven and the joy of assured salvation, the blessings of salvation and hope now and for all eternity. And Lord, help us to never forget what our salvation cost. It cost heaven's very best, Your own dear Son. Thank You for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We praise You and we worship You this day. We pray that You give us a filling of Your Spirit, Lord. We pray that You'd anoint us and refresh us with Your Spirit this morning and this day, Lord, as we worship You and strengthen us and bring us into a closer relationship with you, we pray. Thank You for Your word, which makes us wise unto salvation and teaches us how to live as believers. And Lord, we just pray that You'd speak to us afresh from Your living word this morning. Be with those who are absent from us, who are laid aside still through ill health, or for whatever reason they're not able to gather with us this day. Let them know Your loving and Your caring presence with them also, we pray. Thank You, Lord, that You do hear and answer prayer. We pray that You would come and renew the work and witness of this church here, in this place, and also the church at large throughout our town and community. Lord, we read stories of great times of blessing in the past, nearly 100 years ago now, Lord. Thank You, You haven't changed, and You're the God who can do it all over again, Lord. We pray that You will continue to call it a people for Yourself here. Pray for our younger generation, Lord, growing up ignorant of what the church is and why people go to church, Lord, and who You are, Lord, and ignorant of Your word, Lord. We just pray for the situation, Lord. Bless those who go into schools and work with young people and children, Lord. We do ask You to help them with their ministry, Lord, as they seek to plant the seeds of the word in the hearts of these young people, we pray. Lord, we pray for the upcoming generation, Lord, that they would... We just commit them to You, Lord, and pray that they would have the word ministered to them at this time in their lives. And so, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us, and all that You're going to do for us. Lord, we believe the best is yet to come. And thank You, Lord, for these great truths and these great promises that we have, and help us to labour on faithfully for You, Lord God, and live our lives in the light of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that Christ is coming again. And we thank You for that great hope that we have, and we do pray even this day that even so come, Lord Jesus. So, Heavenly Father, help us until that day to labour on for You and to live lives pleasing to You, we ask it. So, Heavenly Father, thank You that we're here this morning in Your presence. Help us as we further sing Your praise and speak to our hearts this day, we pray. And we pray that all that is said and done here would be pleasing to You and bring glory and honour to Your name. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing our second hymn this morning. We're going to sing the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord's My Shepherd," and this is the version with the chorus, "And I will trust in You alone." So let's rise and sing together.
Oh,
Would you turn with me this morning to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, reading from verse 2, and I'm going to read into chapter 6 and verse 3. Song of Solomon, near the middle of your Bible, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, reading from verse 2, and we'll go to chapter 6 and verse 3. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, reading from verse 2. This is the words first of the bride in the passage. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved, is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I put off my garment, how could I put it on? I bathed my feet, how could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. My fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me, they bruised me. They took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love. And then the dialogue here, it goes on to a group of people, sometimes called the chorus in the Song of Solomon. We read, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved, that you thus adjure us? You're back to the bride again. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And you're back to the chorus again. Where is your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where is your beloved turned that we may seek him with you? And we close with the words of the bride once again. My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies. Amen. Before we take up the Lord's offering, I just give you a few brief announcements. There is, of course, tea and refreshments following the service today, so you're most welcome to remain behind. Make sure you've picked up a copy of the new bulletin. Service tonight will be a fresh face to the church tonight. He's not been here before, Mr. Matthew Payne. He's the youth pastor at the Lossiemouth Baptist Church, so do come along and hear him tonight. And then the usual meetings are on throughout the week. The midweek meeting will be a DVD presentation which looks at something that's been a topic of discussion recently in the church, the significance of the Lord's table. The next Sunday, God willing, the speaker is going to be Steve Taylor from the Hillview Baptist Church in Aberdeen. And then there's another testimony night. It's quite similar to the same format we had when Ruth Wilson was with us a few weeks ago on Sunday evening. Tea's tables and testimonies with our friend Ian Ross. And an advance notice as well, a week on Monday, it'll be the children's meeting prize given at 6:30. So that's Monday, the 25th of March at 7:30. I think these are all the notices I need to give. So now the Lord's offering will be uplifted. Thank you. Indeed, we'll sing 6, 7, 8 as though. I'll start with a question this morning, see if you can answer this. I'm sure some of you will be able to. What two books of the Bible don't mention God? Could you name them? Two books of the Bible don't mention God at all. Name a God. Right, here Esther shouted out, that's right, that's one. And the other one, it is Song of Solomon that we're looking at today, yes. So that's two. Now I wasn't able to answer that when I was asked a few years ago. I knew Esther, that the name of God is not mentioned in Esther, but the finger of God and the hand of God is quite clearly seen, as they say, rightly so. And the Song of Songs was the other one. I didn't know that God is not mentioned, but it's still, of course, it's the word of God, and you can see, if you look at the Song of Solomon, and look at it and study it, you can see that God's ways, God's plans for his people and for his church can be seen. The Song of Songs stands brightly for us in these days that we're living in a sea of confusion and moral chaos, when everything just seems to be a mess and the morals of the nation are at an all-time low and you wonder how much further things can go. The Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, whatever you prefer to call it, maybe the correct title should be Solomon's Song of Songs. I'll be calling it the Song of Songs as we go through this morning. So it stands brightly in a sea of confusion and moral chaos. What's it about? If I look at it in much detail, it's people can be put off from reading it. It can be maybe a difficult book to follow. But it's a portrait of a relationship between a man and a woman as God intended it to be. It speaks about true love within the marriage bond. Now, if you go to the early chapters of Genesis, of course, chapter 1 is about the creation, chapter 3 is about the fall of mankind and the promise of a saviour, a redeemer. And of course, there you have in chapter 2, you've got where God institutes marriage, that a man shall leave his mother and father and be united to his wife. So one man, that's how God intended it to be, one man with one woman. So it speaks here, the book here speaks about a true relationship between one man and one woman. As I said, it might sometimes be difficult to follow because the story seems to change from place to place and from a different speaker to a different speaker, and there are different characters in here. In fact, we've got three main characters throughout the book. Who have we got? We've got a man, sometimes called the lover. We've got the woman, who was really given the main, was really her conversation we were picking up mainly in chapter 5 and chapter 6, the woman, sometimes called the beloved or the bride. And then you've got these sympathetic onlookers who we met also in our passage who act as a chorus. What does the song speak about? The song speaks of the intimacies within a marriage relationship. However, the book points forward to something more significant as well. It points forward to something else. It does certainly tell us about earthly relationships, marriage relationships, courting and marriage. But the relationship in this book points us forward to the love that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, the church. And the natural interpretation of the book leads on to the spiritual interpretation of the book. And what we see in this book, Solomon's Song of Songs, Solomon's number one song, if you like, Top of the Pops, it's his Song of Songs. What you see as you read it is an analogy of Christ's love for his people, whether it's the church or for each individual Christian. Now, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we read these words. We read that when he's speaking about relationships between wives and husbands, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So what you're seeing then is an analogy in this book of Christ's love for his people, whether it's the church as a whole or each individual Christian, saved, cleansed from their sin, repented of their sin, and put their trust in Christ for salvation, saved, cleansed from their sin, knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior, knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord, having a hope now and for eternity, knowing the blessings of assured salvation. Now, this book is just point forward to the bride of Christ. It's worth pointing out that when you come to the New Testament, the idea of the bride of Christ is thought of in two ways. Each individual Christian is part of the bride of Christ, but also the church as a unity is the bride of Christ. So, for instance, in the book of Romans, chapter 7 and verse 4, Paul writes, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." So you see, individual brothers and sisters are part of their body and the bride of Christ. And then the church is a unity, and that Ephesians 5, as I read earlier, as I read just a moment ago, again, Paul is speaking about the church itself, the whole church being the bride of Christ. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So therefore, still really introducing this, the church is collectively the bride of Christ, made up of individual Christians, each one of whom is also the bride of Christ. There's no contradiction here in the scripture. What you've got here is what you call unity in diversity. So the church is the bride of Christ. God's church throughout the world is the bride of Christ, but each individual Christian is also the bride of Christ. Now, this book is a book, this certainly speaks of natural relationships, but also it is a book that speaks of spiritual things. And it gives instruction for the Lord's people. It gives warnings. It gives teachings for the Lord's people. The previous book in the scripture, Ecclesiastes, says, you could maybe sum up the message in the following way: "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed." When you get to the Song of Solomon, you could say, "Now none but Christ can satisfy, no other name but he. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee." The book of Ecclesiastes shows how poor a rich man may be. Song of Solomon shows how rich a poor man can be. The book emphasizes the beloved and refers to him as the beloved, he, him, his. For a Christian, we should be taken up with our beloved. We should be taken up with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, if you think of earthly relationships, of course, all relationships can pass through difficult patches, difficult phases, difficult moments. Somebody used to say to me, the path to true love never runs smooth. And that's the situation. And if you think of the earthly relationship, first of all, the situation that we come to as we approach the Song of Solomon, break into chapter 5 and verse 2. You've got a relationship that's going through a bit of difficulty. And you've got the bride searching for her beloved. The bride searching for the groom, the man, the lover, the beloved, if you like, searching for the lover. What's going on here is something's wrong with the relationship. "I slept." Song of Solomon 5:2. "I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love." Something is wrong here because the beloved is absent. Something's wrong in the relationship. The beloved is absent. The lover is absent, I should say. And the bride cannot sleep. "I slept, but my heart was awake." You know the feeling. Okay, but here she is. She cannot sleep. And she goes to the door. "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night." And she goes to the door, expecting to see him there. "My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me." Verse 4, "I arose to open to my beloved. My hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt." And that indicates her hands covered in myrrh, hands filled with welcome, ready to give good things to her lover. But he's not there. He's not there. "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone." She searches, but there's no sign. And she calls, but there's no answer. I sought him but found him not. I called him but he gave no answer. And then as the passage goes on, she becomes desperate. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me and they bruised me. You've got to think of the context in which the song was written. Easter woman wouldn't have gone out into the streets at night, and that's why the watchmen are suspicious. That's why they behave as they do. But here's a woman, she's desperate to find her lover. Now, let's just think about what's this got to do with us today in the Baptist Church here in Fraserburgh in the 21st century. Sometimes for the church, sometimes for a Christian, God seems far away. It might even appear or might feel that God has withdrawn his presence. An individual believer or a church can lose its first love. I was quoting from the book of Ephesians earlier, but when Christ sent a message to the church at Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2, the first of the seven churches that Christ had a special message for, he said, I've got this against you, you've lost your first love. And the lampstand was going to be removed. And that, the removing of the lampstand, indicates that the presence of the Lord had gone from the church. So sometimes it may seem that a Christian or a church has lost its first love. Or maybe we're like the church at Laodicea, that we've become lukewarm in our individual devotional life, and we're going through the motions, or maybe as a church, we come to the services, we might attend the different midweek meetings, we might do this and that, whatever, we go through our service really, but just we're going through the motions. We're not where we've been in the past. We've not necessarily, Can you think about it? We're not necessarily in a backslidden state. We're not necessarily doing anything openly or willfully disobedient, but you've lost your edge. Something, you're not alert, you're not as enthusiastic as you used to be. You're not as responsive, you're not responsive at all to the voice of Christ and his word. And you go through the motions, you go through the church services, the church program, the church calendar, but you keep up your personal devotions. You've got your booklets and your Bible and your daily devotions, but it's half-hearted. The prayers that you give when you sing the hymns is half-hearted. Prayers are mechanical, whether they're in public or whether they're in the private, your private devotional times. Prayers are mechanical. We go through a ritual. We go through spiritual duties. They become a burden. They become inconvenient. You never had that feeling, or are you going through that stage, that phase just now? The church itself can drop its guard. The evangelism, the burden for the lost outside fades. Believers are more interested in keeping up traditions and going through the motions and their own self-comfort in the church and whatever. And then their own life is so taken up with other things, possessions, career advancement and whatever, the relationship you have with the Lord is pushed to the side, not driven away altogether, but just, it goes further down in your agenda. Perhaps we're just at that, perhaps we're at a stage where Christ, our Saviour, seems afar off. And perhaps we're at a stage where the Lord needs to bring us down, to break through, to chasten us, to correct us. Hebrews chapter 12 says that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The Lord disciplines those who loves. You remember Jonah? Oh, he went against the word of God. He didn't carry out the will of God. We know what happened. What happened with him on the boat as well. Now he's thrown off the boat when the storm came. He's swallowed by the large fish. He was sent a second time. He got a second chance and went to Nineveh. And he preached to them, and the whole city was converted. But Jonah was not happy with this at all. But Jonah was banished from God's presence when he was in the mouth of the fish. What did he have to do? He said, I will look again to your holy temple. Jonah still had lessons to learn, but he knew he had to look again up to God. Now, if you're in that situation where, as I say, you're lukewarm or you've lost your first love, you just simply lost your edge, you're not openly backslidden or openly disobeying God and His word, but you've just lost it. And it's just not as it used to be, and you're pulling your feet up the path on a Sunday morning. You wake up on Sunday, oh, well, here we go again. You've just lost the enthusiasm you once had when you were once on fire for the Lord. What's the way back? What's the way to get it back? Verse 9, we've got the chorus coming in here. What is your beloved more than another beloved? O most beautiful among women, what is your beloved more than another beloved that you thus adjure us? There's a question. What's so special about your beloved? What's so special about this man? And perhaps this leads into our next segment, really. Perhaps we need to meditate on this question. What is it that's so special about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is He to us? Who is Jesus? What is He to us? What has He done for us? What's so special about Jesus? We've begun, really, with the bride searching for her lover. The bride is searching for her lover. He seems afar off. But then you come in, and she's got this question, what's so special? And then we move on to the bride praising her lover in verses 10 to 16. Let's look at them just now. She praises her lover, and we just look at the description. It's an attractive description. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. So he's got a bright, a fair complexion. He's bright. Verse 11, his hair is fine as gold, his locks are wavy, black as a raven, so he's noble. That's really what it's referring to there. Verse 13, his cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. He's got a perfumed beard, and that would have been, this idea of his cheeks like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs there. That's a sign of strength and honor in the ancient world. That would have been a sign of strength and honor in the ancient world. And then we see that his lips are lilies. These, the words that come from them are precious and valuable. You see it again in verse 16. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. And his arms in verse 14, rods of gold. What's that? You've got a body of polished ivory bedecked with sapphires. So you've got a picture there of a snow-white robe bedecked with jewels. You've got a royal presence here, haven't you? And then in verse 15, you've got his legs, alabaster columns set on bases of gold. What does that mean? It's a picture of strength. This is my beloved. A quite impressive, imposing figure. Strong, noble, royal, attractive, a fair complexion. This is my beloved. Verse 16, this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. No faults, no blemish. What's special about him? Well, he's this is my beloved. Special, no fault, no blemish. Altogether lovely, altogether desirable. My altogether lovely one. Now, if you're asked, if you're challenged, you consider, what's so special about Christ? If you're a believer this morning, what would you say? What's so special about Christ? Maybe you need to go and meditate on it. When challenged about what is special about Christ, consider his excellencies. Jesus Christ, fully God, but fully man, without fault, without blemish, the eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is radiant. My beloved is, the bride here says, my beloved is radiant. Our beloved is radiant, a brightness. He lights up a dark world. The bride here speaks of her beloved as having a head with wavy black locks, speaking of what? You think of somebody who's got black locks, it means they're youthful. They haven't gone gray or, like me, lost it. But, wavy black locks, our beloved has got eternal. Well, the beloved here is youthful. Our beloved is eternal, never aging, never decaying. Then in verse 12, the eyes are like doves. That shows that his vision is pure, and he delights in seeing what? He delights in seeing his people doing his will. He delights in seeing godly living. His words are precious in verse 13. The promises that we have in his word are precious and true, and they can be trusted. And then verses 14 and 15, you've got this picture of strength and honor and majesty. Well, that's his. Strength and honor and majesty are his. And he is the altogether lovely one. The bride had her altogether lovely one. Christ is our altogether lovely one, without sin, without blemish, perfect in every way. Do you ever consider the depth of his humiliation, what he passed through, that you and I might know God and be put in a right relationship with him? His humiliation, summed up in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. Consider the depth of his humiliation. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See the depth of his humiliation. The Son of God became like us. He gave up all his privileges. He could have come as a king, but he became a man. He became human. He took on human flesh. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. Consider also not just his humiliation, but his exaltation. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Consider him this morning, the altogether lovely one, the Son of God who stooped down from heaven, who became a man, gave up his life at the cross at Calvary for sinners like us, who rose again and is seated at God's right hand. Consider and remember his titles. Who is Jesus? Son of Man, Son of God, King of Kings, the Anointed King, the Savior. And let us, if we have lost our edge, if this church has lost its edge, let us consider him, fix our eyes on him. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's go forward and declare his glory and his majesty. To us who believe, he is precious. And let's always remember as well, he is the true head of the church. Paul writes to the Colossians, he is the head of the body, the church. We come in here to worship, and we come and seek to serve him, but all needs to be focused on him. He is the one who is to be glorified. What's so special about him? He's our altogether lovely one, without spot, without blemish, crowned with majesty, crowned with honor, humbled himself, gave up his life for sinners like us, like you and I. If we know and trust him as our Savior, we know we've got the hope for eternity. He's exalted on high, and we'll take his people to be with him. Take his true people, those who are part of the church, those who have repented and put their trust in him. And our service, as we seek to go forward, our worship and service needs to be focused on him. Being a Christian is not about making some decision in a group with a group of people 20, 30 years ago. It's a life-changing experience, a transformation. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who will believe. It changes our life, transforms from within. And we should go forward and live and worship and serve him, focusing on him, the true head of the church, and the one who is truly to be glorified. So you see, in the passage here, you've got the bride searching for her lover. Then you have her focusing or thinking or considering her lover. And then finally, you can see that she's in fellowship with her lover. She's got the relationship back again. In chapter 6, in verses 1 to 3, we see it. This declaration that she's made this great declaration, chapter 5, about her altogether lovely one. And now you can see in verse 1, chapter 6, that others are joining the search. Where is your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where is your beloved turn that we may seek him with you? He's worth seeking. The world outside is saying he's worth seeking. If our lives are living witnesses to the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit and to God's grace and to the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ, who Jesus is, if our lives are pointing people and if we are really giving glory to God by our life, work, and witness, then others will say, he's worth knowing. Their beloved is worth knowing. Her declaration of the altogether lovely one leads others to join in the search with her. People certainly round about us know of him. And the people in this lover's time, they knew of him. And they knew that he is found. Can see here, my beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices. The fellowship has been restored, and people join in the search with her. Others are affected, and now he is found. The fellowship has been restored in the garden. Now let's remember this, that although there may be times when we feel we've lost our edge and that God seems afar and our Savior seems afar, let's remember this, our Savior is never afar off. And if you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. And if we as a church draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. And Jesus says to the lukewarm church in Laodicea, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and he with me. Let's not be lukewarm Christians. Let's not be a lukewarm church. Let's not be the church that God says you lost your first love. Let's be living witnesses for him in the light of his coming. Let's be showing something to the world outside, something of his love and his mercy and his grace and his transforming power of the gospel, so that others will look on and say, he's worth knowing. He's worth knowing. And let's be sure that we're living for him in the light of his coming and staying in fellowship with him, doing his will, delighting in him, giving him the glory, being his servants, that others may see and worship him, and that others may see and glorify him too. Amen. As we close, let's sing hymn number 88. Which will, of course, be up on screen. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame. Let's rise and sing together as we close this morning. Right, Anne's just saying there's four different tunes to this hymn, so I'm not up on the... Now, Lord, cause us to meditate and consider these things, Lord, and be sure that we are enjoying a close and a fulfilling relationship with yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord, and may we live lives pleasing to you and bringing glory to your name, Lord, we pray. Thank you for all that you're continuing to do for us. And thank you, Lord, for that great day that we look forward to in anticipation when the Son of Man shall come again for his bride, the church, and take his people to be with him. And Lord, we do pray it would be ready for that day and watching and waiting and laboring on for you, living lives pleasing to you and bringing glory to your name. These things we pray, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless our time of fellowship in the back hall. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us, Lord, throughout the coming day and throughout the coming week. We pray that your grace and your mercy and your peace would be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.